Let's please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, picking up our study. 2 weeks ago, we started the book of Exodus as one of the last books of the Bible that we have left to cover as a church, and we saw how the oppression of the Egyptians upon the Jews started when, the Jews, the descendants of Jacob and his 12 sons, they came into Egypt as greatly welcomed people, because basically God had used Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, to save the Egyptians' lives as well as the Jewish lives through the vision, that the dream that God had given Joseph. And so everybody was excited that the Jews were coming. And then another Pharaoh arose who did not know the God of Joseph, didn't know the God of Joseph. And so as soon as people don't know God, they have a hostility towards God and God's people. And, we see the knowledge of God waning in our land, and so a hostility is starting to develop against the people who do love God. And that's just history repeating itself. As they'll teach in any history class, if you don't study history, learn from it, it will repeat itself. And we're just seeing that, so we can anticipate that'll be. The knowledge of God goes away, the knowledge of the fear of Him, and then the enemies of God will start to persecute. And so then the Jews were populating, and the Egyptians wanted to kill them. So in chapter 1, verse 17, just as a little review to get into our study, since it was 2 weeks ago that we were in our study. But the midwives, as they told the midwives to kill all the... If you see a boy being born, you kill him. A Jewish boy is born, you kill him. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. Going to verse 20, therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that He provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And I can't even imagine the horror that must have been going through a God-fearing, God-loving, and therefore life-loving people, to be told, you have to throw your son into the river, drown him, watch him drown. And, and this is in light of the news of yesterday, the last couple days, Warren Beatty, second richest man in the world, just gave his $30-some billion. Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett. Sorry, I got to get that right. When Warren Buffett, yesterday's news, Warren Buffett, second richest man in the world, gave his billions and billions of dollars to Bill Gates, the richest man in the world, who just said he's going to start, giving away money to help the world, which he's given millions and millions to abort children, all over the place. And, again, he doesn't have the knowledge of God. And without the knowledge of God, he's working on his own wisdom. And, too many people in the world, let's just get rid of them. And really, all the promises back when I was a kid and it got legalized when I was in high school, it was like, man, if we just make it so that unwanted children are, dealt with, then all children are going to be welcome and better taken care of. Is that what we see today? And see, those were the promises of people by their own wisdom, that child abuse will go away. Because the whole reason child abuse is here is, I didn't want your kid and I couldn't get rid of you, and so now you're here, and so I'm abusing you. Well, see, the Bible would say that's not what causes child abuse. It's the heart of man that's evil and wicked towards his fellow man, needs to be healed by the saving power of Jesus and the cleansing blood of the Lamb. And that's what's wrong. That's what causes child abuse. That's what causes murders and adulteries and fornication, all the problems of the world. And, that you and your Jesus stuff, just get away. We'll solve the problem with our social understanding. Well, Bill Gates and those guys are just, they just don't know. They don't have the knowledge of the truth, so they're going to go take their billions to try and save the world, and can guarantee those billions will be sucked away by the powers of Satan to bring great havoc to this world. And more millions will be gone to the abortion movement. And so, and actually I alluded to this article, and it's Planned Parenthood celebration jolted by an abortion survivor, by a representative, Ted Harvey, in Colorado, who, back earlier this year, on the House floor, and I'm going to just give enough information that this Republican Representative Ted Harvey says a mother's botched abortion 7.5 months into pregnancy resulted in her daughter having cerebral palsy. And this is by Chris Freites of the Denver Post staff writer. And her name is Gianna Jessen, G-I-A-N-N-A-J-E-S-S-E-N. You could Google search that and get her story. And to where here was a girl who, you know, just was a blessing to all these hundreds of people that were in there hearing her sing as a victim of cerebral palsy, not knowing the true story behind how she got it was the saline solution had gotten into the womb for a saline abortion and had severely damaged her brain-wise, but she lived, and as soon as she lived, now it's not an abortion anymore, it's like, we got to save her life, and then there was all those issues. She got adopted into a foster home, and then and had a tough upbringing, but learned how to sing, sang to the House of Representatives. The lady who was going to honor Planned Parenthood on the House floor of in the Denver, or in the Colorado House of Representatives, went over and go, oh, that was a great song. That was the best rendition I have. And she is just getting ready to honor Planned Parenthood for the 90-year thing. And then the House of Representatives, as Ted Harvey got up here and said, you know, I want to tell you about her life and how she went through great hardship and she came and brought this song and the reason she was able to do this and stuff. And yet she is a victim of a failed abortion attempt. And right then, the House of Rep gaveled him, you be quiet, no more. At that instant that he realized, oh, it's going to go here. So here these people realize, and he goes, I'm not trying to make any point, I'm just trying to put a face on what we are about to celebrate here in the House of Representatives. And people are stunned, but you would think that after they see that, they would all just get on their knees and, God, forgive us. God forgive us that here we were just honoring what this girl that has been able to fight off the challenges of life to give this beautiful song, and you know, we're about to celebrate. They should have killed her. They should have done it right. Well, there's going to end, but instead, gavel, shut up. We don't want to hear your Jesus. We don't want to hear this message. Tragic. Unbelievably tragic. Chapter 2, verse 1. And the man of a house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. One of the 12 tribes of Israel was Levi, and so these two within the tribe, they married. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. And now, we have to realize that this is a story about one. I would imagine that very few others hid away their children. She couldn't kill her child. So in other words, as we mentioned last time, they must have been told either your child dies or you die and your family dies. And others must have been drowning their sons. And Moses' brother, Aaron, is older than him, not by much, and so he must have been born before the edict came along. And so the edict was progressive. You know, they tried to hinder people in having their babies, but then they said, okay, now you have to kill all the children that are that are born from now on. Aaron just got in under the edict. And it must have been a horrible thing. I can't even imagine the horror and the screams going up to God. And people must have been thinking, God, where are you? God, you promised to deliver. We are enslaved by these non-believing pagans that are causing us to kill our children to save our own skins. I mean, I don't know what I would do. I would probably say, fine, kill us all. I can't do it. But people, it's amazing what people do to save their skin. Amazing what people will do to save their own life. And yet, the Bible so declares that what we need to do is give up our life to save somebody else. And he who tries to hold on to his life will lose his life, but he who loses his life for my sake will gain everlasting life. But many people reject Jesus because they want to just hold on to their life, and it's tragic that they'll lose it in the end, because they'll lose even what they had. But when she could no longer hide him, because she would have been caught and then killed apparently, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river, trusting in God for the care. And, you know, I'll let God deal with my son. And his sister, Miriam, stood, you know, we'll find out his sister's Miriam, stood afar off and to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. Now, there's only two times in the Bible that deals with this Hebrew word for ark, and it's in the Ark of Noah and in this ark. There's no other time the Bible uses the Hebrew name for ark. And so what is going to be the deliverer of Israel, Moses, is in this little ark basket. And the Noah's ark saved people, and Jesus is our ark. You know, Jesus is, you know, Noah got into an ark, Moses is in an ark, but he's also a deliverer, and we're going to be delivered by God. Jesus is our deliverer, to be put into, you know, he puts us in him, he comes inside of us and saves us. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Now, how would she have known that? Well, she might have known it by realizing that, well, Egyptians don't throw their babies in the water or put them in a basket in the Nile. She might have done it by how he looked. Or it could have been because he was circumcised, because the family actually did in obedience to God, because he's 3 months old. He was supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day. And so it could have been, hey, this is truly a Hebrew boy. Then his, Moses' sister, who had been watching the basket, excuse me, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maid went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. What an amazing sequence of events. She trusts God. She goes, I can't do it. God, I'm not going to listen to man telling me to kill my child. I'm going to trust you, put my son into your care. And then within just a short period of time, we don't know how long, maybe just hours, she's now being paid to nurse her child. What an incredible thing. But she had to be willing for 3 months to jeopardize her own life and just fearing God, praying, "God, what do I do?" And unknown to her, just like unknown to us when we raise our children, when we see, you know, now when we see our grandchildren, I look at my grandchildren and I say, "What are they going to be? You know, what are they going to be?" Well, one of the things is that if they're going to be a servant of Jesus, we can start pouring it into them right now. And every time we're together, just talking to them about the things of God. Talking to him, and I was sharing it with Jeremy the other day in the office, but with my granddaughter, Madison, we always get to the point of, "Madison, do you love Jesus?" "Yes." "Are you going to always love Jesus?" "Yes." "Even when you get older?" "Yes." "Well, you better, because if you don't, I'm going to get upset." And she goes, "Oh, Papa, you're so silly." I go, "No, I'm not so silly, because when you get older, there's going to be a ton of things, and you're going to forget these little deals. And I want hundreds of those little discussions in your brain, so that when the world starts coming and trying to drag you away, I ain't so silly now, you teenage Madison. Because remember these discussions to get it back to Jesus." So she doesn't know what. And look at what happened. A little faith. I'm not going to do man's way. God, I'm going to put and trust this child into your care. And now we talk about him thousands of years later. He changed the world. He is the prophet spoken of by Jesus. He prophesied the coming of the Messiah. I mean, on and on and on, was used by God, because a woman did not sacrifice her son to please man. And so then it says, verse 10, "And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.'" And his name means out of the water. "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And so he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand." Now, most of you have probably seen Cecil B. DeMille's version of, you know, the Exodus. the Ten Commandments, actually is what it's called, Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston. And you have to, I want to tell you right now, we're going to go through these scriptures and you've got to erase the movie version, because the movie version gives us the impression that he hasn't got a clue that he's a Hebrew. And he does know he's a Hebrew. And we can't clearly tell that it says it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out to his brethren. That implies he knows. He wanted to go, I want to go, get back to my brethren, the Jews, and he saw that this was going on. So let's go to Acts chapter 7, verse 17, because we see, under inspiration, that Stephen, the deacon, and also a prophet, as he's about to be stoned, in his sermon to the Pharisees of his day, he explains in detail what they knew about Moses. And so in Acts chapter 7, verse 17, it says, "But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt." Now, see, the people knew, the Egyptians, the Jews knew the deliverer had to come. They knew that Abraham had prophesied how many years they would be wandering and under bondage. That time has come. They are looking for a deliverer. Moses might have even been thinking he's a deliverer. Till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so they might not live. Excuse me. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Remember that. He says he was mighty in words and mighty in deeds. Later we're going to see Moses telling God, excuse me, but I can't talk good enough to go to Pharaoh and tell him what to do. Well, the Bible says he was mighty in words. He could talk. His brother might have talked better, because God says, okay, I'll use Aaron. We'll see that later on in our study. Now, when he was 40 years old, and we find out he was 40 years old when he does this, that what we're reading in Exodus, "It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand." Moses thought, hey, there's a promised deliverer. Maybe I'm it. I'm learned in all the ways. I'm buff. Got, learned, know how to drive a chariot. Know how to throw a spear. Know how to go to war. Know how to do everything. God is, you know, look at the sequence. I'm ready to be a deliverer. And we're going to find out God never chooses us, looks at us because of what we can do. He chooses vessels that not many, look. Paul says, look around you, not many mighty, not many strong, not many super super wise. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He had to wait, Moses had to be put off to the side until now as an old man. He is called again, and by then he's saying, no, go get somebody else. Oh, now you're ready, Moses, to be used by me, because now you are agreeing you can't do it. But he understood that he was possibly the deliverer. He was thinking that in his mind. And the next day, he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" So in other words, he got found out. Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. So let's go back to Exodus 2:2. And actually, the last part of that Acts is almost identical to what we see in Exodus 2:12 through 14. Where they say, "Who made you to be prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptians?" In verse 14, "So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known." Oh no. it's found out, I'm going to be killed before I can be the deliverer. He's thinking he's possibly the prophesied deliverer, but he realizes, whoa, I can't pick them off one at a time. I'm not going to be able to take on the whole army of Pharaoh for being found out. And really, one thing that we realize is the deliverer of Israel, he tried to rule over them first. And that's when is Jesus going to come and rule over us? In his second coming. What did he come to, when Jesus came the first time, what did he come to do? He came to release the prisoners. He came to deliver us from sin, to set us free from enslavement to sin. And so Moses was putting really the prophetic similarities between, you know, Moses is a type of Jesus, and Moses was ruling, but they hadn't been set free from slavery. And see, that's really a deception to the Jews today. They want the Messiah, but they are under the slavery of their own sinfulness still. In other words, and I've shared this with Jews before, I said, if your Messiah comes and delivers you, when he sets up his kingdom, what's the kingdom going to be? It's going to be full of a bunch of corrupt, sinful people. Why are you so anticipating that? Your Messiah wanted to deal with sin first, so when he sets the kingdom up, it's something that's not full of corruption and sin. Sin has to be dealt with. We have to be set free from slavery before we can live and be ruled by our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, verse 15, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled and ran to Midian. And now, where did the Midianites come from? The Midianites are, according to Genesis 25:1, Abraham, when Sarah died, he married another woman named Keturah, and with Keturah, he bore a bunch of children. One of them was Midian. So in other words, the Midianites are a descendant of Abraham, but not through Isaac and Jacob and the Jews. They're semi-related, but they're still not the promised people. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And, just again, considering the dynamic, it's great for the shepherds, the women, you know, doing the well, however they did the well, fill up the troughs for the flock at the time that the shepherds come and go, oh, thank you for drawing the water, women, and watering their own flocks, taken off, abusing women. And this is something that's so important, is that people will say, oh, Christianity and, you know, the Da Vinci Code book. Oh, Christianity and Judaism is so degrading to women. No, it's not. What does Moses do? What does the Jew Moses do? Comes and rescues these women from the oppression of non-God-fearing cultures, oppression, destruction of women. Hebrew and Christian teaching honors women, protects them, delivers them from the oppressor. The shepherds would come and drive them away, but Moses stood up, fought them off, whatever he did, and say, water your own flock. You know, girls, water your flocks with the water you drew, and you shepherds, stay out of here. And don't abuse the women's labor. When they came to Raul, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? This must have happened every day. Can you imagine having to draw water and, oh, I wonder if the shepherds are not going to get here before we get our herds. Ah, they came again. Now we got to draw water again. Why did you come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, and I, you know, who knows what the real tone of this is? Like, how in the world did you let him get away? Where is he? Why didn't you ask him over for dinner? He has daughters. Juanita, my wife, she, farmer family, her dad, six daughters. He would have probably loved to have had, it would have been nice to have a boy, God, dealing with these orchard groves and stuff. And he was probably, I wish I would have had a boy. And so he said to his daughters, where is he? Why is it that you've left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. Now, what do we know about her? We don't find out, until a couple of chapters. We know she's not a Jew. born, you know, by a descendant of Abraham by Keturah, she despises the law of God. We're going to find out. They're leaving out of Midian. She's talked Moses out of, when they have their children together, she talked Moses into, don't circumcise your son. We know that. And so she had this corrupting influence upon Moses, and it's just another sign, another indication of how important it is. And she was going with Moses and his sons back to Egypt to see Moses be delivered, be used by God to deliver the nation of Israel. He has communicated to her that he saw a vision of he saw a burning bush that didn't devour the bush. How God spoke to him and showed him a sign where he puts his hand in his side and it turns leprous, and he puts it in again and it's not. That he throws his staff down, turns into a snake, picks his staff up and it grabs a snake by the tail and it turns back into a staff. Pours water out, turns to blood. This is all the stuff the God I Am told me, and I'm supposed to go back to Egypt. She's going back with him, but God says, but you didn't circumcise your kid, Moses, and it's got to stop or I'll kill you. And then she grabs a flint knife, and I am jumping ahead, but it's important now to make this point. Oh, you're just a husband of blood to me, you know, because it's like, we got to do this, and I hate it. And she left. She didn't go with him. So, as I've just emphasized so much, it's so important for us to communicate to our children from the days they're very young to just find people that love God, love His Word, love His law as a mate. Now it happened, so she bore him a son, verse 22, and he called his name Gershom, which means refugee, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And, you know, Moses was rejected by his people as their deliverer, and he went to the Gentiles. Now it was happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. This has been another 40 years since they were being oppressed by having to throw their children into the river. I mean, just imagine how bad. Can you imagine 40 years of slaughtering boys? They must have gone back to letting them have boys because a bunch of men come out of Egypt and they must have realized, hey, we're going to lose our slave base if we get rid of them. And there must have been something that changed. But they were being horribly, horribly oppressed. And God looked on them and acknowledged them. The best we can tell from the Bible, and we can't accurately determine from the Bible, and I'll give you this handout that I promised earlier next week, is that 86 to 141 years they were oppressed in Egypt. Then when it becomes unbearable, the Lord brings a deliverer. And in chapter 3, verse 1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, which is Mount Sinai in Arabia, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And this is the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Jesus appeared to him before the manger, as we've discussed in our Sunday study. Consuming, Jesus, you know, God is a consuming fire, but it's a purifying effect of a bush that burns that doesn't get consumed. If we're saved in Jesus, then we're going to be, basically, the Bible talks about there's this refining fire. We're going to be passed through a furnace. Our works are going to be passing through a furnace. Whatever survives is going to be like a reward at the end. That there's going to be the things that, in true service to God, are going to be, you know, in the furnace, but not consuming, not burning. This bush miraculously did not burn, but was in the midst of the fire. And then Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And I think that we, even as Christians, spend... not enough time truly on our faces before God. I mean, one of the highlights in the pastors' conference I went to recently is there was just a call, kind of an afterglow time to just, you know, just go pray. And it was just neat to just you know, some people, you know, were totally on the floor, but to just even bury your head into, you know, turn a chair around and get on your knees and just pray and just, I don't care what the world's doing, I don't care about anything else, just humbly get before God and just God, I can't even, you know, praise God we can come to you through Jesus, but God, just humble ourselves before Him and call out to Him. This, I am the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus quoted in Matthew 22. When there was a debate about the resurrection, the Sadducees believed there was no resurrection, the Pharisees said there was. What do you think, Jesus? Jesus says, well, you know, you are mistaken. You don't even know the Scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection, people aren't going to marry. They're not going to be like, they're going to be like angels. They're not going to be married in heaven. And then, because that was part of the discussion. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read, here in Exodus, he's saying, what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. See, God is communicating, I'm the God of Abraham, who's alive, is what the implication is. He's not saying, I was the God of Abraham, who's now in the grave. I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Jacob, and the God of Isaac. I'm the God of living, but dead as far as this world's concerned, people. And so, our souls, when we die, go into the presence of God, and God will say, I'm the God of Kevin. I'm the God of, you know, anybody here, put your name in there. I'm their God because they're alive. And there's going to be a time where our body resurrects to go be with our soul in the presence of God. And the God, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry. And because of their taskmasters, because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I am now ready to judge these people and kick them out of the land because of their wickedness. And they were having, we've studied this in our Genesis study, Genesis 15, God promises Abraham, I'm going to give you this land of the Canaanites, your people, the land of the Canaanites, the Jews, but I can't do it now because they're not wicked enough to destroy them. So you're going to be wandering around and oppressed. And when the time is ready for these people to be judged, and you're done with being oppressed while you're waiting, then I will bring you into the land. So now that time has come. And it just shows that he put the Jews could have said, God, why? Well, because I'm going to bring you out, you're going to judge these people, but they're not wicked enough yet. And I know that the Egyptians are wicked enough and killing you, but they really don't kill believers in me. They only kill their bodies. They don't kill their souls. And you're going to go be with me. Those babies are going to be with me. You're going to be with me. And the heartaches of this life are just a moment that appear, you know, just a vapor that appears for a moment, and then it's gone. Then your true life is with me and the fear of me. And so this time is coming. And it says in verse 8, I have come down to deliver them. But what did God use to deliver them? He used Moses. He used Aaron. But it was God doing the work, but he used man. And we're going to see if, hopefully, if we can get that far. And actually, let's see how far we get. And I need to come back to this point because Moses says, I don't want to go. God uses us to deliver people from their oppression. You know, Jesus could just come down here and appear in everybody's house, say, turn off the TV for a second. Will you listen to me? I'm coming again. There's a tribulation period. You're going to die. You're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. What is it? What are you going to decide to do? Is what you're enticing yourself with, the temptations and the lusts and the pleasures of the world, is it really worth eternity separated from me, the God of love who came and showed my love for you and dying on the cross for you and forgiveness of sins? He could do that, but he chose not to do that. He chose for us to be little Moseses, to go out and to help deliver people from their slavery of sin by giving them a message that there is a way to get over the Red Sea, to get away from Egypt, to get away from the enslavement of Satan and his devices. And it's just whether or not we'll go and do it. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. Verse 9, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know, I could have done it 40 years ago, but now I'm old. And he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. He must have been saying, you know, God, I'm a shepherd, ran away from Pharaoh. You're saying, go back there. Pharaoh let the Mexicans go. I mean, that's how we have to look at it. You know, I mean, in our culture, if we were to think of right now today, all the debate about forcing all the illegal aliens back into Mexico. Oh, we can't do that. All of our businesses, all of this, there is so much a part of the economy. They're not hardcore slaves like the Jews were in Egypt. But imagine just saying, we're going to get them all out of here. We'll fail as a country. You know, but I'll go convince the president, the Senate, the House, all the governors, all the legislature. I'll go convince them all. They got to let them all go. And Moses would have been thinking this. And then the sign is that then we're all going to come here to this kind of deserty place. I'm going to take a couple million Jews. I'm going to bring them here, and we're going to worship here on this mountain. Impossible. Absolutely impossible for me to do that is what Moses would have been thinking. And we'll just do a couple more verses here. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And this is such a powerful, powerful scripture that, you know, in the Greek, it's ego me, I am. You know, we get the term ego. You got a high ego. That's I. You know, ego me, I am. It's like tell them the eternal existent one, the self-sustaining, eternally existent one has sent you, the one that governs all of the universe. And this is our closing verse on Sunday. Was John chapter 8, 56 through 59, where Jesus was saying, hey, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And they go, you're not even 50 years old, and you say that you've seen Abraham? And he said, before Abraham was, and then Jesus says, I am. Now, the Jews, and I didn't make this point on Sunday, partially because I knew I was going to make it here at Exodus, but Jesus was saying, before Abraham was, he didn't say, I was. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And when he said, ego me, they would have understood. He used the divine name of God at the burning bush with Moses, where the angel of the Lord, Jesus before the manger, was speaking to Moses on the hill of Mount Sinai. And people who say that Jesus is not God, like the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, this is one of the verses that we should go to say, here God says, I am. And Jesus said, I am. Was his name in John chapter 8, verse 56 through 59. And it's so clear to know that the Jews understood what he was saying, because then they took up stones to kill Jesus. They were going to stone him as a heretic because he was saying that he was taking the name of God by saying, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And so Jesus is God incarnate, as the Bible so clearly says. Let's close in prayer with that, but just as a summary, obviously Moses did end up being the deliverer of the nation of Israel, but not really. He was just a vessel who was used by Almighty God who delivered them from slavery. And God had to get Moses to go. And he had to get Moses to go without Moses thinking it was him doing it. And we are also called by God as his ambassadors to go out into this world, into the highways and byways, to try and communicate to those that are entangled in the slavery of sin and death and destruction in their life, to that there is a way. There is a way to be saved. And we have to know that we can't do it, and we have to be willing to say, here am I, God, send me. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we do pray for the power of your Spirit to help us to serve you, Lord, in these days, as there's so many things contrary to your word, and there's so many distractions in America, just things to keep us away from the big plan, Lord. So many people are being drowned in the river and oppressed by the powers of darkness that are sweeping the land. And Lord, we pray you'd give us wisdom and courage and boldness to be used by the power of your Spirit to minister to them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. In the sight of the Lord, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up higher and higher, and He shall lift you up into heaven, and He shall lift you up. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. My God, you're an awesome God. You reign from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. My God, you're an awesome God.